This morning's passage of Scripture is found in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look specifically at verses 38 through 50. And we're continuing in the theme, to me, of the disciples not understanding Jesus' ministry or the kingdom of God. And then because of that, they are acting in ways that are different than how Jesus would act, is what I would say. And to me, it ends up being instructive for us because I think it's easy for us to find ourselves also in ways that are different than how Jesus acts. And so we have a couple of different episodes here in our passage of Scripture this morning. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he wasn't one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, or whoever's not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands and go to hell, where the fire doesn't go out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with one another." All right, so in this passage here, we have two different objections, or two different emphases, let's say. First, there's an objection to other people ministering in Jesus' name when the disciples aren't familiar with them, which that seems kind of an odd episode, right? And then there's a warning about tripping people up, not just other people, but yourself. And so I see these two events as a continuation of the struggle that the disciples have in patterning their expectations and ministry after what Jesus would have for them. They don't understand the kingdom of God. And their apprehension about the inability to control what is happening, they have this apprehension about their inability to control what's happening, you know? Things need to go through them. Right? You can just imagine this, right? Things need to go through them. And to me, like, this is exactly the same problem that the Jewish leaders have. Right? And so in a sense, they're operating in old wineskins, to use an analogy of Jesus, right? And so apparently what's happening is that Jesus intends to work through people in a lot more free and open way, right? And so when you read the Old Testament prophecies about the new covenant, right? "Behold, days are coming, I'll establish a new covenant," right, "with the house of Israel, the house of Jacob. I'm going to write their laws on my heart. I'm going to forgive them their sins." He says they're all going to know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Think about that. They're all going to know me. This is why we're called a kingdom of priests. Right, all of us have a relationship with God directly through the Holy Spirit. The passage of Scripture in Joel about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which is obviously the promise of the new covenant, right, says that the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. Right, and the example of that is going to refer to young men and old men and young women and old women. In other words, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out on everybody. Everybody's going to experience, right, the indwelling God in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a connection to God that is more free, right, than to go and have it vetted through somebody. And so, you know, I come from a separatistic Christian tradition. By that I mean a church where if somebody had conflict in the church, they would leave or the church would split, as opposed to staying and submitting and trying to work through it. And I think that's fairly common in our culture. And I think it's an appropriate criticism of Protestantism in a lot of ways. But that element of the need to vet something, right? The need to have the truth go through, in the worst case, me, right? And so you think about, how do people resolve issues that they don't agree with? Right? And so this is what I've discovered after being in church for, you know, 61 years. I've changed my mind on several issues over the years that I would have fought over and separated over in the past. But I've changed and would not do that in the present. I would not. I would let it go. I would believe that God was at work. And to me, I think this is the attitude that I think Jesus is trying to get at in the disciples. And so the first thing that I want to talk about is how can we deal with these kinds of suspicious behaviors? And well, I don't know if you relate to this or not, but you know, there are a bunch of different churches in Russellville, right? And we're not attending most of those churches. And our church is not like their churches. And they're not doing the things that we're doing, and we're not doing the things that they're doing. The question is God at work in what they're doing or not? And should they be like us or not? Right? And I think this is what Jesus is getting at, right? So here's what we should do. Roman number one. We need to learn to celebrate the work of God in other people. Celebrate the work of God in others. And as a part of that, promote all people following Jesus, right? And so, you know, how am I going to do this? How am I going to celebrate the work of God in other people? And it's going to begin with humility, personal humility in myself, and gratitude in my heart for God and His working in other people. So this is how I get at that. Are we the only ones, Grace Fellowship Church, are we the only ones in Russellville who are serving God? Well, I sure hope not. I'd like for there to be more people, you know, involved in this project. Okay, well, is God at work in the lives of other people like He's at work in our lives? Well, I certainly hope so. That would be one of the best for them, right? Well, how good of a judge am I of those kinds of issues? Because here's what I find. So let's say it's a worship style, right? So here's a good example. So I went to Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in South Central Los Angeles, right? It's Reverend E.V. Hill's church, right? I have a great deal of respect for that man and full confidence that these people are believers. They have Baptist in their church name, right? I'm there when I'm 18 and 19 years old. I've been there twice. Right? So you get to church, right? And they have prayer time before church, and everybody prays together out loud at the same time. This is weird. Why would you do that? This is strange. Not to them, it's not. Right? Not to them, it's not strange. Is God at work in that? Is it work in their lives? Right? So what should I do with my strangeness? If nothing else, I should hold it with an open hand. I'm not required to feel one way or another about it. Right? I can feel however I want to feel. But what's dangerous is when I try to stop them because it's not like what I do. Right? That's what's dangerous. Can we find examples in history of people who are full of faith doing terrible things? Yes. I mean, I went to a Mennonite Brethren college my freshman year in college, Fresno Pacific University, Fresno, California. Small school, 400 people, Mennonite Brethren, small group of people with a deep history, right, from the Anabaptist movement. Anna means against baptism. The original people who are against infant baptism, right? And so, which I think that could be an issue that we can hold with an open hand too. But, well, that might be dangerous to even say that out loud. But anyway, so these people are against infant baptism, right? But there are people in the church, Protestant church, Catholic church, everybody else, right, is baptizing infants. And so the resolution to this issue is to kill the Anabaptists. If you want to read a book, I've got one at home. It's called Pilgrim of Flame. And it's about Anabaptists being persecuted, right? And by the way, this is the dominant Protestant view, right? Once you get away from, well, once you get past Presbyterian, let's say, let's call it the dominant Protestant view since 1800 would be to not baptize children, right? Now, that's what I grew up in as a Southern Baptist. Then I went to a Presbyterian seminary, and I heard a guy describe what it is that they baptize children, and I calmed way down because they have good reasons to do what they're doing. Now, it may not be my picture, but the question is it, and I'm not going to talk about infant baptism this morning from the pulpit any more than what I'm about to say in the next 10 seconds, which is, it's not the issue that we should separate over, in my opinion. Okay. We can find examples, right, of people in history full of faith doing terrible things. And lastly, along these lines, can we find examples in our own lives of ways that we judged others poorly? And I can in my own life. So I'm trying to take a step back here. I'm trying to act in a way, and this works for me. It works for me to celebrate the work of God in other people's lives, to have humility and gratitude for other people. Right? So then the next thing that I question is, why is it necessary? Why do other people need to submit to us? Maybe I should say need to submit to me. Why do other people need to submit to me? Or why should there be forced agreement between us? Now, there are some things, right, that you have to separate over. But most of the things in my life that I've seen in the church people have separated over is not a biblical reason to separate. It's just not. You know, it's a fight over carpet. Right? One of the last big, this is overstating it. There was a big discussion, let's say, very serious discussion in this church over whether or not to put this floor covering, and we decided to call it a floor covering, on the floor. We met many, many years in this room. I was married in this room, right? And it was a concrete floor. And who was it? It was one of your bridesmaids walked down the floor and almost got their shoe caught in the crack in the middle of the... It was Carol, okay? Walking down the aisle, she almost got her shoe caught in the crack, right? And left her shoe behind in the middle of our wedding.
Oh, wow.
Right? Whatever. And it's exactly right. It's whatever. It's just floor covering, right? Here's what I see happening. People are difficult to love, including me. So I'm difficult to love. You're difficult to love, right? When are we difficult to love? When we disagree? Why are we difficult to love when we disagree? Because we think we're right. Okay, well, so I think I'm right. You think you're right. Somebody's right. But I guarantee you when we're wrong. We're wrong when we stop loving each other over our disagreement. That's when we're really wrong. Why do others need to submit to me? And this is why. I know God's working in my life, right? I don't know you. And there's this sort of vetting process. You know, we're kind of naturally suspicious. In Acts, it says, the Bereans search the Scriptures daily. I think that's a good place to go, you know, search the Scriptures. But we should start with the default setting of our assumptions relative to other people's that God is working in their lives. We should just assume that. Because I think He is. I mean, it's one of my great discoveries in restaurant management. Is that God is working in unbelievers' lives and that they actually have a testimony of God working in their lives. They just don't know it. I mean, am I right all the time? Are we right all the time? How can we possibly find our blind spots unless somebody else tells them to us? Because they see them. Perhaps other people can help us. Did the disciples have blind spots here? Yeah, they do. We need to believe that the Holy Spirit's at work in other people in the way that He's at work in us, right? And don't be offended either when other people seek to judge you, right? I mean, I'm willing to judge them. They can judge me. It's like, let's just all relax, right? And let's respond to each other in a way that reflects faith in Christ and love for one another. So here's an easy way to have conflict. So James 3 says that if you've got selfish ambition, right, or bitter jealousy, don't lie about that or deny the truth. Okay, so, you know, when New Life Church here in town opened up, we lost 5 families to New Life. Right, and 3 of the 5 were like leadership families. Right? How am I supposed to feel about that? What am I supposed to do about my response to that? Am I supposed to hate Mark Pagley? Mark's a nice guy. He calls me on the phone and tells me that he's praying for me. Right? Hard for me to hate that. Well, how about if I hate God and what He does in my life? Or what He does in their life? Because the assumption is that God's not working in their lives if they're not here doing what I want them to do. Well, who decided that? Why shouldn't I assume that God's at work? Have some humility, right? But instead, what do I feel in my heart when people go from here to somewhere else? Do I feel any jealousy? Do I feel any selfish ambition? Why do you think it says in James 3, don't lie about it or deny the truth? Well, I know it's not supposed to be in there, so it must not be in there. That's the way it works, right? I mean, come on. Right? You're better off saying, well, there it is, and I'm not going to act on that. God is the master of his people, right? God is the master of his people. Romans 14, a passage that's about conflict over eating meat sacrificed to idols or a conflict over how we treat the Sabbath, right? And what Paul says is, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will make them stand. That's what he says. God's job, right? And so then the last thing here I want to talk about, letter C, is I want to talk about acting in Jesus' name. And this is fascinating to me because just imagine yourself. So here are the last two or three things that happened in the disciples' lives. Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration, incredible experience. They see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus glowing and hear the voice of God the Father speaking. I guarantee you it's the best experience of their life. They come down off the Mount of Transfiguration. There's this chaotic scene where the other nine disciples are not able to cast a demon out of a kid, right? And there's this great conflict with the Pharisees. And then they move on, and the next thing that happens is they're arguing amongst them which of them is the greatest. And then these disciples who couldn't cast the demon out of this boy see these other people that they don't even know casting demons out of people. How do they feel? Insecure? Their actions look like they're the response of insecurity. That's how I'd respond if I were feeling insecure. Let's put it that way. Acting in Jesus' name, is Jesus willing to work in the lives of other people? Well, yeah. Do we have a monopoly on acting in Jesus' name? No, that's what Jesus says, you know. Are we the only ones who are right? And it's not that, listen, I think I'm right. We can talk about any issue that you want that we disagree with, and I'll hear what you have to say, but I won't think you're right. I'm going to think that I'm right until I think that I'm right again and change. But I'm always going to think that I'm right. What's the alternative? To change, right? And I'll change when I think differently. When's the last time you had somebody force you into believing something that you didn't want to believe? You know, casting demons out of people, that seems like a big deal, right? And Jesus says, well, you know, these people do miracles in my name. That's not a bad thing. Then he says, you know, people who give a glass of water in my name, they won't lose their reward. As a matter of fact, your whole life should be a reflection of what's done in my name. Glass of cold water, that's something tiny, right? Doing a miracle, that seems like a great big thing. But Jesus says in Matthew 7, many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, in your name, we did many miracles. We prophesied, right? We'd cast out demons. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And this is the key, right? This is the key. They've got to know Jesus. It's got to be in Jesus' name. Whatever else in life that you do, right? Whatever your actions are, if you're going to be in a fight with somebody, it needs to be in Jesus' name. That'll be a hard one. That'll be a hard one. Imagine Jesus who says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, pray for those who despitefully use you, blessed are you when people persecute you, blessed are you when people say all kinds of things against you falsely because of me. Rejoice, because your name's in heaven, and this is the way they treated the prophets. Where did we get to fight with those people? Where does he say that? Save up all your positive arguments, get a whole bunch of people together, and attack those people and try to plant them in the ground. That's how I feel, but that's not what I'm allowed. Right? All right, so instead of judging or rejecting or fighting, right, let's instead commit to protect the faith of other people. That's Roman numeral 2. Let's protect the faith of other people. And this is what I think he's talking about, causing little ones to stumble, right? If somebody is not believing like we are, and we encourage them to be like us instead of pursuing Jesus, then I think that we've put something in their way. And that may be an awkward way of saying it. Let's just say it this way. In every interaction that we have with people where we feel like that they need to know something that we know or learn something that we've learned, right, it's got to be in the theme of following Jesus, right? This is what I've learned about following Jesus, that kind of thing. And so because we could spend a lot of time trying to get people to be like us, but we'd be better off trying to get them to be like Jesus. And because it allows, right, the last phrase in our scripture here is be at peace with each other. That's the last phrase. Well, how are we going to be at peace with one another when we're in disagreement? Let's agree on the path that we're on. We're all on the same path. What's the path that we're on? I want to follow Jesus. Excellent. That's an excellent path. I can agree with that 100%. And I had conversation with Mormon missionaries in the last year where I said, listen, guys, what you really need to do is you really need to follow Jesus, and you are on the right path. And I could say that to them wholeheartedly and fully believe that it's the right thing to do. And be in agreement with them. If they're in agreement with that, I can be in agreement with them that it's the right thing to do. Now, we may not agree on the particulars, right? But can I believe that God's at work in their lives? Can I believe that they invest in following Jesus, that God will reach down and help them? I believe I can believe that wholeheartedly. It's all I can believe for you, too. See, to stumble, right, I think is to stop moving forward toward Jesus. The disciples are stumbling in this passage, right? They are. And they're wanting, don't put an obstacle in somebody's way, okay? That's what he says. Don't put an obstacle in somebody's way, which would be something to cause them to stumble. The disciples, by not allowing other people to cast out demons in Jesus' name, are putting a stumbling block in their way. And they're the stumbling block. Like, that's crazy. How's that possible? Well, they don't understand the kingdom of God, right? They don't recognize the fact that the way that Jesus is going to work. And there are lots of religious activity, good religious activity. Is prayer good? Is giving good? Is fasting good? Yes, all three of these things are good. And yet Matthew 6, Jesus talks explicitly for 20 verses about how people are doing those three things in such a manner that's making them worse, not better. They're praying in such a way that instead of learning humility, that they're demonstrating their spiritual ability to other people by praying in public, right? And demonstrating their spiritual pride, they're becoming more proud. They're getting worse. So the issue that we've got to make following Jesus the issue. That's the issue, right? What's the goal of discipleship? Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Right? We want to baptize them, and we want to teach them everything that Jesus commanded. That's what we want to do. In other words, we're helping them follow the teachings and the example of Jesus Christ. Today, I want you to hear from God. I'm speaking, but I don't want you to follow me. You can do so much better. And you don't want to have faith in me. You're much better off, right, having a direct line of communication between you and God based on His Word. He's going to hold you accountable for it anyway. He's not going to hold me accountable for your behavior, for how you decide to live your life. And so I think that there are plenty of people who lead that are happy, happy for people to do what they want. And so they tell people what to do. I think you're much better off hearing those things from God, having your ears attuned to the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I'll try to keep you from being completely self-destructive, but I'm not commanding people to do things, you know, unless it's to follow Jesus, to believe in who He is, and submit to His work in their lives. You know, I try to reason with people. I try to convince people of the wisdom of things. But the issue is to follow Jesus. All right, so the goal in life then for everybody is to move toward Jesus. And you can see that because at the end of the passage, he moves from talking about other people, right? And he says, your hand, you stumble. Right? Your foot, you stumble. Your eye, you stumble. It's just become a lot more personal. Right? In other words, your job is to follow Jesus. Your goal is to move toward Jesus. And so he talks about hands and feet and eyes. And I'm thinking about this. How great is somebody with one hand compared to somebody with two hands? Well, somebody with two hands can do more work than somebody with one hand, right? Hard to drive a nail with one hand, especially in Jesus' day. Right? I mean, that's a problem, okay? But it's better to have one hand, right, and to be following Jesus than it is to have two hands and not follow Jesus. That's the point of this, right? That's the point of this. In other words, the most necessary thing, you know, a one-eyed, one-handed, one-footed person, right, who's following Jesus is going to live a lot more productive, meaningful life than a two-handed, two-footed, two-eyed person. And really what he's talking about here is receiving discipline, I think. Recognizing, limiting ourselves, right? In life, we have lots of choices. We do things. Why do we do things? We do things because of the way we feel about things, with response to desire. And God says, take all that stuff and submit it to me. Right? And to me, it's like this. It's like do less, move slower, see less, be better. Right? Just be better. And be better means, so if we're gonna do everything in our lives in the light of who Jesus is and the way that he's called us to act, right, we're going to have to adopt service and sacrifice and giving, right, and as basic gentleness. I mean, think about the Sermon on the Mount, right, the Beatitudes. These are the things that we're going to pour ourselves into, right? Well, on the front end, we're probably going to do some memorization. We're going to have to be slow. We're going to have to be careful. We're going to have to consider our actions. And then the longer we go along, the more natural it will be for us to act in response to the way Jesus is. That's what I mean by receiving discipline. Do less, move slower, see less. And then we're going to have to let God manage the judgment stuff, you know. We have to consider the actions of people without condemning them. And so for me, that means deal with any insecurity that you have, right? It's common for people to tear other people down in order to feel better about themselves. I mean, I do that. It's not good. It's common. You know? It's like marriage, right? Where's the problem? Well, it's in my spouse. Okay, how do I deal with the problems in my marriage? Well, I've got to deal with myself. I can't change my spouse, right? I mean, all the instructions in the Bible about marriage, right? The stuff to men, guess who that's written to? Men. The stuff that's to women, guess who that's written to? Women. Right? So when you think about your marriage, you shouldn't think about the stuff that's written to women if you're a man. And if you think about your marriage, you shouldn't think about stuff that's written to the man if you're a woman. What's your job? Respond to God. I mean, it's so plain. Okay, so take it out of marriage. Go to work, right? So I'm at work, and my boss is a moron, right? So what do I do? Do I submit to my boss? Do I cause trouble? Do I foment rebellion? You know, how do I respond to that? Well, the problem is my boss. Well, what's the Bible say about a worker? Work hard as unto the Lord, not with eye service like a man pleaser, right? But look at that guy. Okay. Jesus is hanging on the cross, right? And the people that he's dying for are at his feet, and they're making fun of him. What should he do? Should he stay on the cross? Or should he come off the cross and damn them to hell? Now listen, we're called to be like Jesus. Now, look, the Bible says he endured the cross despising the shame. You're not supposed to like this. I didn't ask you to like it. Right, I'm encouraging you to follow Jesus because I think there's life in it. There's literally life in it. Where is the life? The life is in finding Jesus in it. That's where the life is. We have to leave the judgment stuff up to God. I had this idea. Suppose you showed up in circuit court, right? And the judge has a docket of people and the judge starts calling people's names and talking about issues. And you raise your hand and stood up in the circuit court and say, wait a minute, this is what I think you should do. This is the right thing. Well, how's the judge going to respond to that? Be gone. You'll be removed. Right? Well, who's the judge? Well, it's not me. It's inappropriate, right? The judge is going to be offended. Judges don't put up with stuff like that. Why? Because they're judges. We're not. And so the last thing is this. Don't destroy other people. Don't destroy them, right? Don't destroy them socially. Don't destroy their reputation. Don't destroy them physically. Don't destroy their heart. Don't destroy their faith. When I was in high school, well, I'm bright enough and argumentative enough to really like arguing. Okay? I like it. And I'm insecure enough to really like being right. Right? And I hate being wrong. I hate it. Right? And so if you tell me that I'm wrong, the first thing that's going to happen is I'm going to bow up. So when I'm in high school, I used to seek out people who were Assemblies of God so that I could argue with them about whether or not you could lose your salvation or not, so I could express to them all the Bible verses that prove that they're wrong. There was a kid there who was in my choir. I was in choir. I was a senior. This kid was a sophomore. Sweet kid. He was the youth pastor of their church, which I thought was ridiculous. I mean, why in the world would you let somebody who's a sophomore in high school be a youth pastor? This church was obviously messed up. This is my attitude, right? That's none of my business, right? It's none of my business. And so we're out here one day and we're having a contest to try to jump over a table, the kind of things that we do in high school, right? Let me just brag on myself for a minute. I did not jump over the 8-foot table. And we're jumping over it lengthwise, not widthwise. It's easy to jump over widthwise. I once jumped over the front end of a 1973 Chevrolet Caprice. It's a big car. Side to side, I jumped over the front end of that car without touching it. Right? Proud of myself. Thank you very much. So this kid, this sophomore kid in high school, right, is trying to jump over a table lengthwise. Right? And his approach to that is to say to himself a whole bunch of times in a row, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And try to run and jump the table. Now, this is an inappropriate, okay, this is an inappropriate application of Scripture, in my opinion. My response to that was to attack his faith. One of us was much worse than the other. What does Jesus say if you cause somebody to stumble? People can only be where they are, and the only place they can go that's right is toward Jesus. That's it. Stay on that path. For you, the only place you can go that's right is toward Jesus. You need to be responding to Jesus' teaching and example and move toward Him. There's a reason why when we worked on a church vision about 15 years ago that the only thing that I could come up with is that we wanted to help people follow Jesus Christ. We think that's too simple. It's beyond too simple. It's the only thing that works. Everything else is war. And we've proved it in Christian history since the 1500s. They're not like us. This is true. They don't do what we do. I don't understand what they do. That's also true. They're not my responsibility. Also true. They're God's responsibility. What's my responsibility for them? How about if I love them and I pray for them and I celebrate the work of God in their lives? Now we can live at peace with one another. I can believe in them. I can invest in them. They can reject me all they want. It's not about me. They're not responsible to live like me or to respond to me. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that we can follow you in it and find life and peace. And I pray that you'd help us, God, to discover you in each moment. In my own heart, God, I realize this is where the issues are. They're rooted in my own insecurity and my own pride, which is the same thing, and my desire to be seen as an expert and to draw meaning from that. And God, what I could have meaning in is very simply following you. And that would be a much healthier place, because how can I be knocked off of that place? I can be seen as less smart or less of an expert, and heaven knows that I will be as I get older. It's unavoidable. But God, I thank you so much that we can know you, we can experience you, we can know your love, know your grace, know your mercy, and share it with each other. I pray that you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen.